Shalom. Welcome to my cave. You're on the slopes of Mount Horeb. Just got here yesterday. Today has been such a confusing day. I just gotten here from a long hike from Beersheba. I don't live at Beersheba. I actually just hiked from Jezreel to Beersheba. I don't live in Jezreel either. It's actually a long story. Do you mind if I tell you my story?
Sure.
I'm Elijah, prophet of God. We prophets speak for God. We're the ones who tell people what God is going to do in the future. We tell people what they should be doing in the present. And I've done a lot of that over the long years of my time as a prophet. I'm a prophet in the northern part of Israel, referred to as Samaria. The southern part is Judah, and Judah is still ruled by the kings of David's line. But we in the north are ruled by kings from different families, various families. Brings me no pleasure to tell you that every one of the kings who has sat on the throne in Israel has been an unmitigated spiritual disaster. Not one of them has followed the Lord. Not one of them has followed Yahweh, the true God. When Israel divided north and south, Jeroboam was the first king of Samaria, and he's the one who introduced us to Canaanite gods. And then every king that has followed him, sat on the throne in Samaria, has led us into evil. Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri. Omri is the one who encouraged us to worship the Canaanite gods, the idols, as well as Yahweh. And then Omri died, and his son Ahab became king in his place. And then Ahab married this wicked woman. She's the daughter of the Phoenician king. His name is Ethbaal. You can imagine what kind of a guy he is. And I won't even tell you what her real name is. I gave her a nickname years ago. I used to call her Jezebel. In your language, that would be Dunghill. Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel and Ahab outdone Omri in all the evil that they've done and the injustice they've brought upon our land. The violence, the immorality, the idolatry. So about 4 years ago, I went to King Ahab with a message from God. I told him, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will surely be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word. King Ahab had been saying that Baal was the God. He was the one who was responsible for sending rain. I said, fine, let Baal try to send rain after God has decreed drought. And at that moment, Ahab tried to kill me, tried to put me to death right then and there. But God protected me, as he's protected me and provided for me all these years. He first sent me to the brook Cherith. It's a small stream just to the east of the Jordan River. And there I had great supply of fresh, cool water. And the ravens, God commanded the ravens to feed me, so I had plenty of food. But eventually, because of the drought, the brook dried up. So God sent me north to Phoenicia, where he had prepared my next provider. In Phoenicia, he sent me to the town of Zarephath. It's between Tyre and Sidon. It's a godless area. The whole region is godless. It's where Jezebel herself was raised. But in Zarephath, I found kindness. I got to Zarephath, and I was walking through the city, and I saw this woman who was picking up sticks for a cooking fire. And when she looked at me, I asked her for a drink. She was emaciated, gaunt, obviously malnourished. And so this woman looked at me with weary eyes, but she turned to go get me some water. And I called after her, "Would you please get me something to eat as well?" And she stopped and came back and looked right at me and said, "Mister, all I got left is a few drops of oil and a little bit of flour to prepare a final meal for me and my child. so that we can later die of starvation. I got nothing for you. And I said to her, woman, feed me first, and my God will supply all of your needs for you and your son and for me while I stay with you. And she did it. She gave me food, and then God supplied all the food that we needed as I stayed in her home, her son, herself, me, for the long months of the famine, the entire time of the drought, while I stayed with her. Disaster struck. Her young son got very sick. He died. I was heartbroken for this woman. She had been so kind to me. So I prayed to God, and then I took the child in my arms, carried him upstairs, laid him on his bed and prayed to God, please restore his life, Lord. And God answered. And life came back into the boy. And he lived. He breathed. This woman, this pagan Phoenician woman who had never heard of the Lord before she met me, she didn't know anything about Yahweh, the true God. She saw that I was Yahweh's true prophet and that he was the one true God, and she believed in him. Glorious miracle. Came time that the drought was to end, so God told me to go to Ahab and tell him to prepare for rain. So I made my way from Zarephath to Jezreel, where Ahab was. And when I stood before King Ahab, he was in a rage. He was so angry at me. We hadn't seen each other for 3.5 years. And he called me, you troubler of Israel. And I got that because the drought that I had predicted had decimated the land. No crops, no livestock was all dead. People had died. But I looked at Ahab and said, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. You, O king, because of your sin, because you followed the Baals and forsook the Lord, he sent this great drought on Israel. And it was at that moment, standing before Ahab, that I realized something had to happen first before the drought ended. So I told Ahab, I want you to call all the people of Israel together, and I want you to call all the prophets of Baal together, and there will be a contest to see whether God, Yahweh, or the Baals is the true God. So the summons went out, the call went out for all the people to gather at Mount Carmel. And I stood before them on that day. There was a huge crowd of people. And then 450 prophets of Baal had all come for the contest. I laid out the rules for the contest. I said, bring me 2 oxen. And you prophets of Baal, you offer 1 ox on 1 altar, and I will offer the other ox to Yahweh on the other altar. And whichever one consumes the sacrifice by fire, he's the Lord. He's God. So the prophets of Baal went first. They sacrificed their ox, they put them on the altar, and they prayed to Baal to consume that sacrifice by fire, and nothing. Nothing happened. They ranted and raved for hours. They cut themselves until the blood gushed out of them, trying to get Baal's attention. No response. I suggested, maybe he's asleep. Yell louder. Maybe he's on a visit. Go send him a letter. Maybe he's occupied. Just wait a minute. He'll be back. And by the time of the mid-afternoon sacrifice, these prophets of Baal had completely exhausted themselves. They'd run out of blood. They were done. And all eyes turned to me. So I walked over to where there was an old broken-down altar. It had been dedicated to the Lord previously. And I repaired the altar. I sacrificed the ox, laid the ox on the altar, and then gave orders that the entire area of the altar, the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, the trench that had been built around the altar, that it be drenched with water 3 times. First, 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, until the water flowed all out the trenches. And then I prayed, O Lord God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all these things according to your word. Lord, answer me, Answer me so that everyone who is here today will know that you, O Lord, are God. And there was no wait, no hesitation. Immediately, fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the wood on the altar itself, and the water in the trenches. Amazing miracle of God. Undeniable. And the people who were watching said, Yahweh, He is God. The Lord is God. This was the moment I've been waiting for all my life. This is the world-changing, life-changing moment. I gave orders for all the prophets of Baal to be put to death. And I said to Ahab, Ahab, it's time for you to get back to your palace in Jezreel because the storm is coming, the drought is ending. And finally, Ahab looked up and saw the darkening skies. He ran to his chariot, got in the chariot, and raced down to Jezreel. And I was on foot, but I beat him to Jezreel because of the strength of my God and because I was so excited about what had happened. This was the best day of my life. Because everybody saw the fire fall from heaven. Everybody saw the drought-ending rain. And I knew this was the beginning of the end of Baalism. It was finally going to be over. And I saw revival. I saw revival coming to my nation. I saw repentance coming from Ahab and Jezebel. Or maybe the people would replace them with godly rulers. And I saw the end of injustice and the end of violence and the end of immorality. And I saw Israel and Judah united as one, worshiping the one true God. And none of that happened. None of it. Because when Ahab came back to Jezreel, he told Jezebel all that had happened. And she sent a message to me, Elijah, may the gods do so to me and even more if your life is not like those of the dead prophets by this time tomorrow. I've been hoping for revival. Been hoping for repentance. And even after Baal was defeated on Mount Carmel, Ahab and Jezebel were just as committed to Baal as they had been. And the people of Israel were just as happy to follow those who led them into idolatry as they had been before the miracle on Mount Carmel. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. Israel was still a mess. It was a wreck. I had failed. The people had failed. God had failed me. I had had such high hopes. I'd put everything into it, hoping for something sweet, something fresh, something new and good in my nation, and nothing. And that threat from Jezebel didn't concern me so much because it might have been the end of my life. It was because it symbolized nothing had happened. So I left there as fast as I could. I went 100 miles south to Beersheba. That's as far as you can be in the land of Judah and still be in the promised land. And after all that had happened, I predicted a drought. I multiplied flour and oil for months on end. I raised the dead, called down fire from heaven, ended the drought. And after all that, my life, my fate hung in the hands of wicked Queen Dunghill, Jezebel. I'd had it being God's prophet. If this is my lot and if this is the result I'm going to see, I'm done. He's evidently done with me. There's no impact, no change. Again, nothing happened. His power courses through me, and things stay just the same. And there at Beersheba, I was as spent as I'd ever been in my life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and I quit. No more your prophet, God. There in the wilderness of Beersheba, something started to happen, though. The longer I stayed, I began to experience refreshment, rest, lots and lots of sleep. I began to understand something about restoration, and body and soul started to come alive again. I still didn't know where my life with God was going. He has always been what my life has always been all about. And there were, that great victory on Mount Carmel followed by nothing. I just lost. God was so good to me. He was kind at Beersheba. Sent his angel to give me hot bread and cold water. That was just what I needed. Twice he did that. And the angel made it clear that my days of journeying weren't over. I had a long hike in front of me, and that's the long hike that has brought me to this place, to Mount Horeb, where we are this morning. It took me 40 days to travel from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. This is where Moses met the Lord. This very cave is where Moses saw God. It's where he received the Ten Commandments and the law. I could have traveled the distance in less than half the time, so it didn't have to take 40 days, but I had the sense that this trip is the trip of a lifetime for me. So I drew it out. I lengthened it. I was going to find my God. I needed to find my God. And so I took 40 days, exactly the number of in days that my ancestors spent in years wandering this same Sinai wilderness. And I arrived yesterday. God told me I would see him, that I would experience his presence. So I rose with the sun. Standing right here looking out on the mountains from my cave, and a storm blew up like I'd never seen before. The wind howled, tornadic winds, lightning and thunder and torrential rains, boulders flying through the air, rocks smashing against rock. And it reminded me of how I had thundered and roared at King Ahab when I told him God's going to send a drought against Israel because of your sin. But the Lord was not in the storm. And the storm passed, and I stood at the entrance to the cave, and the earth started to shake, and everything was rocking, and the whole mountain was quaking, and the earthquake made everything seem topsy-turvy. And it was like when I came to Zarephath and was with the widow, and I said, "No, you feed me before you feed yourself, and God will supply." And how her world was rocked when her son died, and then turned upside down when I raised her son from the dead. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then fire flew up the mountain. I had to back up, or I would have been incinerated. And it was like when I called down fire from heaven, and all the prophets of Baal saw it. But the Lord was not in the fire. I said, "Lord, all of that's happened just today, and you said that I would experience your presence. Where are you, if not in the storm, in the earthquake, in the fire?" Oh, that breeze. That breeze is, oh, that's so sweet. You're in the breeze, Lord? You're not in the storm, the earthquake, and the fire? My whole life has been storm and earthquake and fire. Have I missed you? There's more about you than I have known. And there is about you softness and quietness and rest. I've seen your strong arm. I've heard your loud voice, your flash. And now I see, Lord, your softness, You rip and rend, and you heal and mend, you restore, you give rest. Thank you, God, for showing me more of who you are. And I thank you so much that I see now that you are my loving, gracious God. After seeing more of who God is, I feel so comforted. I feel so happy. This is wonderful. Like a burden has been lifted. Hallelujah. And thank you so much for listening to my story. I've enjoyed our time together. Shalom. I'm sorry? No, Lord. It was God. You have something to say to me? Okay. You want me to go to Damascus and anoint Hazael, king of Aram? You want me to anoint Jehu, king of Israel? You want me to go fetch Elisha and mentor him and prepare him to be the prophet who will take my place? So I'm not quitting? You still have work for me to do? You still have assignments for me? I'm still your prophet? You're still my God? And in the middle of this horrible mess that is my world, where there is no peace and there is injustice and there's violence and immorality and there is so little knowledge of you, you want me to be your agent of grace. And you want me to send your message everywhere I go. Yes, Lord, I will gladly go. Because you've proven that you are greater than any storm and you're as gracious as a gentle breeze. It is my highest honor to serve you. Shalom.